The psalmist mentions that he is in a pit, and he cried to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him out of that pit. There are times in people's lives where they feel like they are in a pit. It's a very dark place. And some of them want to get out, maybe others don't, but there is a place that we can, there's a person that we can turn to get out of that place that we're in. We can turn to God. As we mentioned this morning, we want to talk a little bit this evening about addiction. Recently, one of the members here asked me if I had some material on this subject to deal with something going on in their lives. And I mentioned to them that I would be glad to bring this material and hope that it would help. This was just last week. This is not the first person here that has approached me about this particular subject. And I've been approached in other congregations about this subject. And I mention that not to bring embarrassment to what might be going on in our lives, but to simply say that what is going on out in the world goes on in the lives of brethren. It's real among Christians just as much as it is real out in the world. And I'm glad to help. And anything that is brought to my attention, of course, is completely confidential and private. And I hope that this material will help. But on that same note, while I'm thinking about it, let me encourage you as members of the Warfield Boulevard congregation in the future, if you're struggling with a particular situation or know of someone that is, please also go to our elders. We're blessed to have a congregation that has elders. Go to them. We have men that can give guidance and help and mentoring and counseling. And so I'm glad that we have those men with us as well that would be glad to help in that regard. We sang in that song, "Where the Roses Never Fade," I noticed in the second verse, "In this world we have many troubles." And that's true among Christians as well. And so we need to be present to help each other along those lines. Does the Bible talk about addiction? We're going to begin this evening with some Bible matters. We're going to close with some Bible matters. And in the middle section of the lesson, we're going to look at some standard material that deals with addiction. When you turn to the Bible, you'll find that it does, in fact, speak to a person who might be engaged in repeated use of something, going back to it over and over again. Consider the matter of alcohol in Proverbs chapter 23 with me. We may not find in the Bible an addict per se. We don't find where somebody comes up on an addict. But what we do find is that a person can engage in repeated use of something that is detrimental to their lives. The proverb writer has been talking about alcohol starting in verse 29. But come down to verse 35, the different problems with alcohol. Come down to verse 35. "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not hurt. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I shall awake, I will seek it yet again." Underscore that in your Bible. I'm going to go back to it. So what we might call repeated or addictive behavior. In chapter 26 and verse 11, not dealing with alcohol, but "a fool, as a dog returns to his vomit," this is what is mentioned in 2 Peter 2, "so is a fool that repeats his folly." So we realize that it's hurting us, but we just go back and do it over and over again. The Bible does address someone who would be engaged in behavior that's hurtful to them, but repeats it over and over again. The Bible also talks about, come with me to Romans chapter 1, the Bible also talks about individuals who engage in something that is sinful or wrong, and it increases. It typically goes from less to more, or from less to greater. And of course, that would certainly describe addictive behavior. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 29,
Paul talks about those who are filled with these things, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and covetousness and so forth. It's not just a little bit in their lives. They're filled with it. They've increased in the amount where they're doing it in a great amount. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about being a servant or enslaved to sin. We talk about someone who's enslaved to drugs or alcohol or something else. And so in Romans chapter 6, to whom you present yourselves as servants or slaves or bondservants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And really, all of these verses down through verse 20 talk about being enslaved or servants of sin. But also, notice in verse 17, be thanks to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. We can be delivered from that enslaved state. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Underscore that. Iniquity leading to more iniquity. That statement means where you're increasing in that behavior and it's getting more and more. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, the point being, we may not have an example of someone who's called an addict, but we do have statements of addictive behavior. And so in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, we read about those there that Paul is talking to, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The word nature there means practice, that which is practiced over and over again. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16. Shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness. So you see the growth and the increase. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Evil men and impostors shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Look at chapter 2 and verse 26. Back up there, I'm sorry, I skipped over that. This is an interesting statement. Paul talks about helping those, correcting those, and we need to be gentle. Verse 24, forbearing in meekness. Verse 25, correcting them that oppose themselves. Look at verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. That is literally that they might return to soberness. And the New American Standard does a good job with that. The idea of coming back to a sound mind. When someone is in an addiction, they're not in a sound mind, and they need to be recovered back to soberness, clear thinking, clear-headed thinking. And so that would be a good verse to consider as well. We're helping people to come back to soberness and a sound mind. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14 with me. 2 Peter 2:14. This is talking about these wicked, evil teachers, false prophets, false teachers, various descriptions of their evil behavior. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing, and so forth. The American Standard there in verse 14 says, that cannot cease from sin. I take a little bit of an issue with that for this reason. When we hear the word cannot, we think today that they're unable to stop. And so it looks like this verse is talking about someone who just literally cannot stop sinning. Well, we know that that's not true. We know that that does not match up with the rest of Scripture. I like the English Standard Version. It says insatiable for sin. It's used only one time here in the New Testament, and it means someone who has an insatiable desire to repeat it over and over again. That's what we're talking about with regard to addiction. But when you throw the word cannot in there, it leads to the idea that, well, even if they wanted to, they cannot do it. So, in my judgment, the American Standard there is a little misleading. If you have a version in your hand that is stressing the idea of it repeating over and over again or given to that, that's good. We can stop any sin and should and must stop all sin. But this is talking about a person who is doing it over and over and over again. They choose to keep doing it, and it's gotten to this point of an insatiable desire. And people can get to that point where they're just so given to that that they engage in it over and over and over again. And it would be difficult for them to get out of that. They can, but they choose not to. So this would certainly point to behavior that we describe as addiction. You really don't find the word addiction in your Bible. That word, and there's a reason for that, that word really didn't come into the English language until the early 1500s, about 1530. You'll find it in the King James, one place in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, with regard to the household of Stephanus. It says that they have addicted themselves to ministering to the saints. Other versions say they have devoted themselves or have set themselves. There are a few of the newer versions that limit that word to the qualification of elders. You'll see it addicted to much wine in 1 Timothy and in Titus. In Titus 2, with regard to the description of the older women, it says addicted to much wine, like the New American Standard. But you really don't see that word. And because that word, to describe the phenomenon that we know today as addiction, that word was not really used until the early 1900s. You don't really find it being used in the English language before the early 1900s to describe someone who is addicted to drugs or alcohol or other things, as we're going to see this evening. So we don't find that word really in our Bible, and we don't find it used to describe someone who's addicted to drugs or alcohol. It's a 20th century word to describe a phenomenon that might be very old, but it's only been used in the last century to describe someone who has this compulsive behavior. We need to define what we mean by addiction. There's a difference between somebody having a habit and somebody having an addiction. Habits are good. We need to develop good habits. We need to have a habit of reading our Bible daily and praying regularly and talking with others about the Word of God. Habits are one thing. Addictions are another. Habits are just simply routines. We all need them. We need good, regular, habit-forming practices in our life. When you talk about an addiction, you're talking about something that involves both the mind and the body that leads to compulsive behavior that is destructive in nature. It's both the mind and the body desiring something that ultimately is not good for us. As we're going to see in a minute, it's not limited to drugs and alcohol. There's other kinds of things that are not good for us. And so I put in parentheses this word brain reward. We're going to see this evening that an addiction is something that we're seeking after in order, because our brain, in some cases, is actually producing physical chemicals in our body, that, and we want that feeling. We want what it is giving, and our brain is seeking a reward from what we're doing. That obviously is much more than just having a good habit of keeping the house clean or a good habit of getting your homework done or something like that. So habits and addictions are two different things. When you get into the realm of addictions, you're getting into the realm of brain reward. We're trying to reward ourselves for some behavior that is destructive in nature. People with addictions are their own drug dealer. I heard this just recently, just a couple of weeks ago, in a lecture on addictions by Brother Art Adams. He's a member of the church. He's a licensed therapist up in Indiana. And he mentioned this, and I'd never heard it this way before. I knew about this phenomenon, but I'd never heard it put this way, that you are your own drug dealer. It's very interesting.
And we're going to see this evening, and I'm not talking about crack and heroin and pot and things like that. I'm talking about the chemicals that your brain releases.
And this is especially true with regard to pornography and some other kinds of addictions that have nothing to do with putting something in your body like drugs and alcohol. With regard to pornography and other kinds of things like that, it can be shopping, food, and some other things. You actually can get a high. Your brain is releasing neurochemicals that you feel in your body, and that's there by God's design. Those are not bad things. God puts those in our body for certain situations where we need them. Some of those situations are the sexual relationship that is to be fulfilled in marriage. Some of them, like adrenaline and other things, are put there by God as a design to help us in matters of stress. If we get ourselves in a situation where we might need some extra strength, you think about somebody in a car accident trying to get out of that car and they're rushing around to do that.
So there are what are called feel-good chemicals. That would be the endorphin, the oxytocin, the serotonin, and the dopamine.
There are what are called the feel-good chemicals that our brain releases.
Those are some of the chemicals that are released when somebody is viewing pornography. So they're feeling good about that. They're seeing something that they like to see. They're feeling good about that. And they're actually returning, not just to see images, but to get that feeling, to get that drug. We are our own drug dealer. And I hadn't really thought about it that way. And it's something that we need to think about, especially in trying to understand maybe why somebody is returning to a certain behavior. And then there are the adrenaline, the norepinephrine, and the cortisol that are called the negative or the bad feelings. So these are the ones that come in with regard to stress, or if we're under extreme stress or have a physical problem going on where God has designed our body to give us a shot, like adrenaline, to get up and get going and get out of something that's bad for us.
So there can be behavior that a person engages in over and over again because he's wanting to get the drug from his own brain. And we need to be mindful of that. So we're not just simply talking about habits. We're talking about things that involve the mind and the brain and the body and even the chemical alteration of certain things as we're engaged in that. There are three types of addictions. And this, when you see these categories and what's listed here, first of all, I didn't list the entire list, but these are just standard healthcare professional types, and they put these things in these categories. First of all, substance addictions. Of course, we're familiar with this.
Drugs, whether legal or illegal, alcohol and tobacco. So we're putting a substance into our body, and it's altering both our mind and our body, and we're returning to it in order to get the feeling of that substance that we're putting in our body. So there are substance addictions. Then there are addictions that have nothing to do with putting something in your body from the outside, such as a drug or alcohol or tobacco. It is what's called an impulse addiction. This is going to be the gambling addictions and stealing, where you're engaged in something and it gives you a rush. You're thinking that you're going to get something more out of this. And again, your brain will actually release some chemicals for that rush. And so you're like, I'm going to win that next, you know, pot. I'm going to win that next hand. I'm going to win that next, set of chips or whatever it is. I'm going to keep pulling that handle because one day all that money's going to come out. And so it's an impulsive behavior where we think we're going to get something at the end of this act that we're engaged in. And then what they call behavioral addictions, and this would be the pornography, and yes, shopping and food. There are those who are addicted to shopping or addicted to food. That's healthcare professional
categories, not mine. And so a person, for example, the binge eating, and then they throw up, and then they binge eat again, and they throw up, and they're addicted to that. The high that some people get from shopping, they don't care about the debt that they're incurring or anything like that, but just, I've got to have more and more and more. And then, of course, pornography. And as I mentioned earlier, with regard to that, when people view that, the brain is actually releasing these endorphins and chemicals that provide a high or a good feeling. And so when people return to it, they're seeking that feeling in addition to what they're looking at. If to take, for example, shopping or food or stealing or gambling, that has nothing to do with what you're looking at. And yet it can be an addiction. That has nothing to do with something that you're putting into your body. But there's a brain reward that's going off there. I'm trying to reward my brain with the gambling or the stealing or the shopping or the food. So we commonly think of addiction as drugs and alcohol. And we should. That's a part of it. But there's other ways that we can change our mind and body to do things that are unhealthy. When you look at addiction behavior, how would you be able to recognize that? Let's talk about a few things. First of all, there's going to be the repeated use, and it tends to be less to the greater. So I start off with whatever it is, small, and I work to greater and greater heights. There's an obsessive thinking. I'm thinking about it throughout the day and talking about it. When can I get back to this? And then there's the craving and the compulsivity. There's a fixation on doing this. Whether it's school or work, I can't wait till I can get out because I've got to get back to such and such. And so there's this continued action, and then a lot of times it's in spite of negative consequences. I know that it's hurting me and others, but I go back to it anyway. So these are signs of addictive behavior. The daily routine will dramatically change. So whether it is school or work or family or marriage or other kinds of things, there's a dramatic change in how somebody is behavior. Not little slight things here or there. We all, throughout the week, we might change our behavior just on one particular day in order to rearrange a schedule. But this is a dramatic change that you see in their body, their appearance, their behavior, money matters, responsibility matters, showing up for work or school or other kinds of things. And then, of course, this, the hiding of their activities, lying, deceit. They become masters of manipulation. When they talk with you about it, they make it sound that nothing's going on when it really is. They're hurting themselves and others. And sometimes it can get into even legal matters and matters of law enforcement and breaking the law and other kinds of things. And so it could be physically hurting myself or others. It could be money problems. It could be a job loss or getting kicked out of school or something like that. We're going to hurt ourselves and others around us, and it can include the law. So these are things that go along with it. Asking for more and more money. Much of these things involves money. Drugs, alcohol, paid pornography, of course, gambling. And I saw in preparation for this lesson that in the past 5 years, teens have gotten caught up with online gambling. And I saw a story where a teenager prostituted his girlfriend for money to pay his online addictions. And so there's all kinds of things that are going on out there. And then when they're confronted or when you want to talk with them about things and how to get your life back on track, there's often denial, a refusal for help. They will redefine their problem as it's really not all that bad. And then if they do are able to get some help, of course, they relapse and go right back into what they're doing. So these are typical kinds of symptoms of that behavior. One thing that's interesting about this is the slope that people go down. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15 in just a minute. We'll look at that Galenic curve in just a moment. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Some time back, a well-known healthcare professional, a Morton Galenic, came up with this Galenic curve that we're going to look at in just a moment, and he described addiction as three phases. There's the phase of going down to the pit. There's, and that's my word, borrowing from Psalm 40. The going down, the digression, there's the bottoming out where things are just terrible. And then there's the way back to sobriety and getting our clear thinking back. And so he describes it in three different stages there, or periods of that journey. And we're going to see that in just a minute. And by the way, that chart, while I'm thinking about it, is online. You're not going to be able to read the small wording, and I apologize if you can't read that in the back. So you can get a copy of that online in just a minute later, so that you can look at it on your own time. But notice, I'm not suggesting that the prodigal son was an addict. I just want to point out this three-stage situation. Look at Luke 15. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me." And he divided unto them, divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance in riotous living. Let's just stop right there. The downward slope is where you're engaged in a living. This was not a one-time act. And so there had been several days here where he's engaging in this activity. So he's on his way down. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So here he's bottomed out in verse 16. Not only is he sitting with the pigs, but it's interesting that statement, no man gave unto him. There's a lot of times in life when you find yourself in that situation that passersby won't even help you. People out in the world won't help you. You're kind of just sloughed off to the side. I've been following some stories going back to this past spring, maybe 3 or 4 months ago. There are a number of towns, particularly on the West Coast, that have basically just kicked their drug addicts to the curb, and I mean literally. There are mayors and city councilmen and governors of states out west, primarily California and Seattle and Portland and LA and San Francisco, that there are a number of drug users that are now living on the sidewalks. They're just throwing their needles down there. Passersby have to walk around them. And one particular story really disturbed me. When in one of these towns, it said that law enforcement will stand right there and watch the heroin addict cook his heroin in the spoon in order to put it in. And the law enforcement is standing right there watching him. And the story was that they don't do anything, the law enforcement, because the courts are backed up. The courts don't even want to prosecute that stuff anymore. And so the law enforcement guy is standing right there. And they don't do anything. We have, in some cases, we have abandoned this. We've taken this lawlessness approach where we don't have to uphold the law anymore. And we're not helping those people by just standing there. It's very unfortunate. And so there are drug needles everywhere, all over the streets and the sidewalks. And it's just becoming very disheartening in our nation, where many are taking the approach of, you just throw your hands up and there's nothing we can do. So you can get really bottomed out, and no man gave unto him. You can be bottomed out and you don't even have an officer wanting to help you anymore. We're in big trouble. Verse 17, then there's the way back up. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish here with hunger?" He admitted his own problem. "And I will arise and go to my father." And there are several other good points that could be made there. So look at this. It's the way down, it's the bottom out, and then it's the way back up if you want to do that. If you look at some of these things on the chart over the top left, this happens to do with alcohol, but you could apply it to the other things that we've already talked about this evening, the drugs or the pornography or other kinds of things. There's just the occasional thing, just the recreational use. top left. And then it becomes more constant, and then it becomes more increased. And then you get about halfway down what he calls the crucial phase. You're looking at family and friends avoided, neglecting food, physical deterioration, moral deterioration. You're just on your way down. But it started with just occasional recreational use. It gets worse, and then you're at the chronic phase, and he puts a little circle there at the bottom because you're just in this cycle of over and over again, and now you're in this obsessive, compulsive behavior. But if a person wants to get out of that with help of others and with his own desire, look at the way back and look at how it matches Luke 15. When he came to himself and he admitted his problem, that's the same thing. Look at the very, very first thing. Honest desire for help. Stops taking alcohol. Told addiction can be arrested and stopped. You get spiritual needs examined, and you're on your way back up toward rehabilitation and then the good life at the end. And so we find that in Luke 15. And there are people, many people, including those among us, who are somewhere on this track. I spoke a couple of weeks ago to Art Adams, and I asked him, I said, in your practice, how many are members of the church? He's a licensed family counselor. His specialty is addiction and depression. I asked him, how many do you see that are members of the church? He said, probably 25% to 50%. Now, granted, he is a member of the church himself. So members of the church in the area know that he's a member of the church, and they're going to seek him out probably sooner than maybe somebody out in the world. But 1/4 to 1/2 of his clients are members of the church. So it is real. It is serious. And if we can help those with these issues, let us do that. So, this addiction and recovery curve. Just fill in the blank. I am addicted to whatever it is. Just fill in the blank. This is something that we need to discuss as we're going to close now with some Bible. Whenever someone is addicted to substance, remember there's substance addictions, there's behavioral, and then there is the compulsive nature, you know, where I'm trying to get something over and over again. Whenever I engage in one of those, substance, impulsive, or behavioral, I'm trying to fill a hole in my life. There's a void, there's a hole there that I'm trying to fill. So whatever it is, just put it in the blank. I'm addicted to, just fill in the blank. We're getting to the matter of how does somebody get into this situation to start with? They're filling what they perceive to be a void or a hole in their life. What are they? Well, I want to talk about four. Some of them have a void or a hole that they want to feel something. And so a lot of times in the substance, for example, the substance addictions, when you put something in your body, a liquid or a pill or whatever, you're going to start feeling something, and you like the way that feels. We need to replace that with other feelings that God can give us in His Word. When some people are addicted, it's because they want to think something. They have thoughts about something. They might be thinking, I want to be popular. I want to fit in. They might have thinking that I can be more powerful if I do this, or I can be better in some way. We need to change our thinking. God can provide the thinking that we need. He can provide the feelings that we need and the thinking that we need. Some people are addicted to things because they want to be something. Just fill in the blank. I want to be popular. I want to be accepted. I want to be recognized. Maybe they feel like family are not giving them attention. This is a way to get attention. Whatever it can be. But God can give us what we need to be. My point is that people typically are addicted, not because they just wake up one day and say, I'm bored and I'm just going to become addicted. There is a hole that they're trying to fill, and you have to address that. Otherwise, you'll never be able to solve the situation. You have to address how it got started, and then how to correct that with what God can fill in the blank. And then last of all, I want to get something.
with gambling, it might be, I want to get more money. I want to get recognition. I want to get numbness. I want to put something in my body that numbs some pain that I have or something. I'm trying to get something. My point with this is that God and His Word can fill in all of those blanks. And does and should. In fact, that's how we get out of an addiction. We fill in the blank with what God can provide in those four different areas.
So let's talk about that and then we'll close. What can we do to come back and recover? Well, I hasten to put this at the very top. In case there is someone who needs professional mental health or medical help, get that first. In addition to that, what can be done with the Word of God? Well, cry out for help. In Psalm 30 and in Psalm 40, the psalmist is in a pit and is crying out. God will help us even in these kinds of things. I think sometimes we think that maybe God is limited to help with regard to forgiveness of sins. Like He can help with the salvation thing and He can help with the church thing, but He really can't help with addiction. No, God can help us with anything that is going on in our life. Marriage problems, addiction, depression. And in Psalm 30, verses 1 through 3, we have the same type of thing. I cried and You have healed me. O Jehovah, Thou hast brought me up from Sheol, or the grave. And chapter 40 mentions the pit. Cry out to God. And then, when God provides that help, maybe He providentially sends us someone to help us, take that way of escape. Or He providentially gives us that situation during the day where I can take a way of escape and I don't have to go back to what I was doing. I heard Brother Art Adams in a lecture recently, and he said, and this is going to be especially true with addictions that involve non-substances. If you have a substance in your body, it's going to take a while to get out. Nicotine, different kinds of drugs, alcohol, that's in your cells. It's in your bloodstream. And so that takes a while to get that out. But with regard to addictions such as pornography and other things, gambling and other things, that don't involve physical alterations of the body, he said that typically there's a 20-minute window there. If you can get past that 20-minute window, you can slowly move away from those addictions. You've got about 20 minutes. This is where you call a friend. This is where you call a member of the church for help and say to them, I'm struggling with such and such. I want to go back to such and such. This is where you talk with somebody like Joseph did, physically run away. But there's about a 20-minute window. And I wanted to share that with you because he shared that with the crowd that was there when he was speaking. So this would be things like pornography and gambling and food and shopping and other types of things where it's just sort of we're right there at the moment. If we can get ourselves away, we can slowly begin to overcome types of things like that. Take the way of escape. Confess and pray to others. Just admit, I need help, and pray together. Jesus talks about watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. Prayer is not to be slighted. Prayer is not to be something that is just dismissed as, well, that really doesn't work. Be sober, be watchful, and pray. That helps. Resolve not to be a slave or mastered by things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12 that I will not be brought under the bondage of anything. I don't want to be a slave. I'm tired of being a slave. I don't want this ruling over me every day. I'm not going to be that. And make that resolve. Whether it's the substance that's my master, whether it's the impulse that's my master, whether it's the behavioral thing that's my master, I don't want to be a slave anymore. And then, of course, stop the behavior. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. We need to understand, let me be very clear that in many cases, it is very hard to stop, but you can. I don't want to downplay the matter of it being hard. It is hard. We talked about that this morning. But look at some of these individuals at Corinth. Some of these things could certainly involve addictive behavior. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, be not deceived, verse 9, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, different sexual sins, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There are things there that involve the sexual relationship. There are things that involve stealing. We talked about that earlier. There are things that involve money, covetousness. There are things that involve alcohol, drug. These are things that we typically often associate with addictive behavior. And it says, such were some of you, but you were washed. They stopped it. So we can resolve to stop. And we may need some help doing that, but we can do that. We need to be humble. Sometimes when you talk with someone that is struggling with these kinds of things, they might make excuses. They might say, it's not all that bad. I'm not all that bad. We've got to just simply humble ourselves and say, I made a mistake. I'm wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. Humble ourselves before God and He'll exalt us. He'll bring us back up. Come to Jesus. I was doing some research for this lesson in a I ran across some material that I thought was good with regard to addicts. There are three things that addicts need. And it's interesting that Jesus provides all three of these in the church. Addicts need a new sense of purpose. They're sitting there, alcohol is destroying them, drugs, pornography, gambling, whatever. Their life is in a shambles. They need to be told that they have a better sense of purpose in life. Their mind and their body can be used for a better purpose in life. You know that Jesus gives us that if we'll come to Him? He raises us up to a higher purpose and standard in life to serve others. The second thing that health care professionals say is that an addict needs a community, someone to help them through that. That's why Alcoholics Anonymous was established years ago, to have some people to come together with to help you through this. It's difficult sometimes to do it on your own. Isn't that what the local church is? And then they say that an addict needs spirituality. They need to be thinking other than just their physical mind and body. That's what they're engaged in. What does my mind and body want to do? They need to be thinking about their soul. They have a spiritual side to them that is in a relationship with God. That's why some recovery programs started introducing spirituality and coming and having a right relationship with God. We've got to get out of the purely physical thinking of our life into realizing we have a spiritual side to us that is accountable to God. And look at how Jesus provides all of that. If we'll just come to Him, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Read that in the context of addiction. There are people that are heavy laden and borne down. And Jesus would provide those three things that are most needed. Accept loving but firm advice. And I just wanted to make a note here that a lot of times when we're trying to help someone who's an addict, we forget about their family. Their family is hurting too. Their family is struggling. The spouse, the children, the extended family. And as we're trying to help the addict, let's also remember to say a prayer and have a conversation with the family as well. They need help. You've got to replace the bad with the good. You remember that curve that we looked at, on that curve back up toward rehabilitation, down at the bottom it said, stop it. And then if you would have kept reading on up there, you would have seen how you replace these bad behaviors with good things. And I had a lesson some time ago about, stop the bad and start the good, or replace the bad with the good, that type of thing. I called it the replacement principle, where the evil spirit leaves and then wants to come back if you don't fill it with good. And so, yes, stop the bad, but you've got to fill it with good things. We've got to control ourselves, self-control, and we'll close with this. We've got to control ourselves. In Galatians 5:23, the Holy Spirit, a fruit of His teaching in our life, is self-control.
There is a lot of out of control in this country and in this world. Three things. First of all, we've got to control our eyes. Of course, this would be true with the matter of pornography, but it would also be true like with alcohol, where you see that, it looks good. You look at some of these commercials, it looks great.
It sparkles there. In fact, the proverb writer talks about how that it sparkles in the cup, but then it goes down like an adder. Why mention how it sparkles? There's a tantalizing feature there about the eyes.
Look at Job 31 and verse 1. Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How can I look upon a virgin? I've made a covenant with my eyes." So guard our eyes, Jesus said, to watch what we look at. We need to control our emotions. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ. I love that. Every thought is captive by Christ. Every thought, not some, not most. But when we do our thinking throughout the day, Christ is going to control that.
And then last of all, our body. Paul said that he buffeted his body to bring it into subjection. What our body feels. There are a lot of things involving addictions where, and especially when that brain is turning on those chemicals and we're our own drug dealer, the body is going to respond naturally. God put it that way, to respond in a good way or to respond in a bad way. Those chemicals are there for a purpose. That's not evolution. That's not accident. But they're there for those proper relationships in life where those things are needed. But when I start feeling in my body things, and I'm trying to make my brain dispense those drugs to me, which I do with addictive behavior, then I need to control what my body wants to feel. And Paul said that he did that in order to be a faithful Christian. Well, we're going to sing this song of encouragement, Whiter Than Snow. And of course, the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from sin and make us white as snow. We've got to come to Him. If we come to Jesus, He will help us, not just with sin, but even with addiction. I hope that this material has helped in some way. I'm not a healthcare professional. I hope I know my Bible. Those things involving matters of the healthcare profession, I learn from others that I trust and add that material in with what I know about the Word of God. But if we're in a pit, the psalmist says that we can cry to God and come out of that. And if we know of those around us whom we need to help come out of that pit, let us do that very thing. With regard to being baptized into Christ, if we can help you this evening to do that, I would encourage you. Or if you need to come back to Christ in some way, or if we go throughout this week trying to live faithfully for the Lord, be mindful that the devil wants to addict us to those things that are self-destructive. Don't let him have his way in our life. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?